Jonah chapter 1 starts with the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, I'm not going to read all of Jonah. In fact, in the bulletin, I only put in verse 1 of chapter 3. But in order to understand where we're going, we've got to back up to the very first part of Jonah, and that is the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That's how it starts. And don't you think it's a good idea that everything in our life were to start with the word of the Lord? Like, pastor started the service this evening, welcoming you into the presence of God as we go into the word of God. So we started the service even framing that. But what about our marriages? What if you starting our marriage with the word of the Lord? That would be a good thing. Our day, starting with the word of the Lord. I think everything would be better if we started with the word of the Lord. And we know the story of Jonah, and unfortunately, some people, even church-going, faithful attenders of church, would see Jonah as a really good story about God's faithfulness, maybe a parable even, as it's been described. And I just wanted to start out that I see this as the word of the Lord, not as a parable, but something that actually happened. Jonah was an actual man that went to an actual city. He ran from the actual word of God. In fact, we know this, I think, for a couple of reasons. One, Jesus in Luke 11 references Jonah. He even speaks about him and says, kind of in a hard term to that generation, "You wicked generation, even the Ninevites," I'm paraphrasing, "even the Ninevites repented. In fact, on the last day, the Ninevites are going to be the ones standing, passing judgment on you." So Jesus talked about Jonah. Jesus did use parables, but generally what you'll find is that parables don't mention people's names. There was a man who had a field. There was a woman who lost a coin. And also, parables are generally very simple stories that don't contain miracles. It's just everyday life, but talks about something much greater. Well, here we have the story of Jonah. It is short. It seems fanciful. A great fish swallowing a man whole. He doesn't die. I'm wondering if that's just a good story. I would say, well, there was a man named, and it was quite a miracle, the fact that he didn't perish. So those are just some thoughts on Jonah as we go into it. It is the word of the Lord. So as we consider what happened to Jonah, we know, I hope you know, if you're at church on a Sunday evening, there's probably a good chance you know this story. So I'm not going to go into great detail about Jonah, but here's what we do know. We knew that he ran. He ran away from what God had for him. And the truth is, you and I can always find a ship heading to Tarshish. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, I'm referencing the story. Jonah got on a ship to get away from God. God says, "I want you to go this way." Jonah got in a ship and said, "I want to go that way, the opposite way." And I'm just saying, in life, it is really easy for you and I to find a ship heading to Tarshish, any type of ship. Have you found that to be true? That when God has one way that he has set up and designed for your life, man, it is so easy. It's so easy to catch a ride heading somewhere else in the opposite direction. I don't necessarily fault Jonah all the time in a sense that, man, look at that guy. I can look at my own life enough to find flaws. But see, Nineveh was such a really bad, evil place. I think he was fearful. I would liken it to if the word of the Lord came to you, and let's say I'm going to pick somebody out of the crowd. Oh, I don't know, Geneva. Geneva, you're 15, probably, something like that, in a couple of years. Thanks, Mom. In a couple of years, are you awake? I can't see you. In a couple of years, Geneva comes to Bo and says, "Hey, Dad, the word of the Lord has called me to bring the gospel to," and she says, "the hills of Afghanistan, or the streets of Baghdad," or just pick a place in your mind where you would think That is like the worst place for Geneva to go. Maybe if she was a guy in that culture, it would be. But she's a woman, a young woman, and she's bringing the gospel into a territory. This is this, like, Bo would be renting the boat to Tarshish for Geneva to get on. This would be like a dad moment where you're like, I'm really wrestling with this because this is dangerous. There's potential for great harm here. And so I think Jonah was wrestling with this. This is danger, not for his daughter, but for him. But nonetheless, he took that boat in the opposite direction. And we know the storm came up and he was asleep on the boat. I think my guess is he wasn't asleep because he was tired. I think the storm was raging. I don't know if you've ever been deep sea fishing. I think the way this story is described, he and probably everybody else, maybe not everybody else, but I think he was sick. I think he was sick, one, because he was had this internal turmoil of God wants me to go this way, I'm going that way, and that tends to eat us up. I'm wondering if he was feeling ill that way, but I think he was torn up from the storm as well. But anyway, he's asleep at the bottom of the ship, and they wake him up, and they're like, what are you going to do? You got to do something. And he ends up confessing that he was the reason. His disobedience was the reason for this great storm. And throw me overboard and God will have mercy. And so they do reluctantly. They throw him into the water. And there's this great fish that's following along and waiting for Jonah. And then if you get it in this, and the storm stopped, by the way, you get into chapter 2, Jonah has this great prayer. I read this prayer 3 days before I went into the hospital. I didn't know I was going into the hospital. And I'm not saying like the hospital was like this big fish moment for me. But there was this thing about Jonah in the bottom of the whale saying, In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep of the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Again, I'm not trying to over-dramatize my stay in the hospital, but there was a lot of questions, because day after day, they didn't know really what was wrong, and I'm just kind of wrestling. And so I was thankful that I had Jonah's prayer in my recent history. I'm like, you know what? I can trust on you. I can trust you, God. You are... Well, you're the one that brought my life up. There's so many great words in here. I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but I recommend you do. So he's in the belly of the whale. And then it's chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And I just want to linger on that for a moment. That I came up with this really creative title for pastor and the sermon. I just took it out of that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Let me ask you something. Don't answer out loud. I don't think you will, but just in case. Do you think Jonah deserved to be God's man for Nineveh? Was there anything stand out in his character that would set him up after what he did and after what he demonstrated as far as his trust and his faith, that he would be God's man, that there would be some doubt that if he were to get to Nineveh eventually and he saw those great walls and he saw the evil behavior, that he would just, you know what, I thought I was ready, but I'm not. Do you think he deserved to be God's man in that moment? And I think it's easy for us to pass judgment on him, but I just want you to relish a moment in the God of the Old Testament who is demonstrating mercy and grace. We often hear that, oh, God of the Old Testament, he's a God of judgment. And I'm thinking, this verse right here is a beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy in Jonah's life. You see, I believe even when Jonah was running in the opposite direction, God was following Jesus with a fish. Jonah was running away from God, and God was running towards Jonah. That's grace and mercy. This is not a story, I don't think, of salvation. This is not you sitting there in the pew tonight thinking like, I'm really doubting my relationship with God. Maybe I need to get, maybe I need to get re-saved. Have you ever had that thought? Like, I need to get re-confirmed. I need to make things right with God. Like, I was his son and daughter, but then I walked away for a few years. I need to come back. And I don't want you to confuse this with a salvation message. This is not like a second chance on salvation. I think this is just a second chance on obedience. And that's why I think everybody here tonight, we should be able to relate to this, because all of us at moments, maybe not physically, but we run away from the word of the Lord. Did you catch it this morning? How many of you are here? I'm going to ask you audience participation. How many of you were actually at church this morning when Pastor Philip preached? Some of you? Okay. Did you catch Mark chapter 7, verse 9? He read it probably. You read it probably. It was Jesus talking to the religious leaders saying, you have a fine way. In different translations, it might say, you have a beautiful way, or you do this so well. But in your translation here, it says, you have a fine way of ignoring the word of the Lord for the sake of your traditions. Did you catch that? It was this great backhanded compliment from Jesus to the religious leaders. You do that so well. I mean, really, the way that you do theological gymnastics around the word of God, wow, but guess what? You're doing that and it leads to the opposite of what God wants. I don't know if you caught that this morning, but you and I, even though we are people of the book, and we would say, yes, we're standing on God's authority. Yes, the word of the Lord is the way we want to start. That we still wrestle with our will versus God's will. For the sake of our traditions, for the sake of, I think, even our own desires. And so we need this message in chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And I would just, a message quick to those of you that may be struggling. Yes, you're here tonight, and that's great. But spiritually, you would describe yourself as running from God. Maybe not running. Maybe you would say, I'm leaning away from God. I'm going this way. And maybe some of you have felt like, I've gone maybe too far. Spiritually, I'm just kind of in this, I'm in like the slow lane. I mean, I'm kind of going somewhere, but I'm not getting anywhere fast. Maybe it's been a time and a season in your life of great discouragement. Like the grass outside. Your spiritual health looks like the grass outside. It's crispy. It's dry, it's brown, lifeless, and you're just praying for some rain. Spiritually, you're praying for some act of God to bring down on you a spiritual refreshing. And maybe you're beyond that point. You're like, I don't know if I'll ever get it back. I remember when things were rich, like when I was reading my Bible, my devotions, my quiet time were real, and it just felt like I was so much closer to God. Tonight's message for you is chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God is pursuing you. Let's pray it's not a great fish. He is. I believe it. Because he demonstrated that with Jonah in the Old Testament. And now would you turn with me to Luke 15? Well, we're going to abbreviate this as well. Luke 15. Jesus giving us a picture of the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament. And he tells a story about two sons. Again, I've picked two very familiar stories. This is great. So you got the one son, I'm going to paraphrase. He says to his father, "Dad, I want half of my, I want my share of the inheritance right now." Which is the equivalent of saying, "Dad, you're as good as dead to me. I want this." Because it's usually inheritance happens after dad dies. Well, he asked for it early, and dad says, "All right, this is, I guess, legally that's something we can do." He gives him his inheritance. The son goes off into a foreign country, and it says that he engaged in wild living and lost all of that money. He spent it all on, well, I'll let your imagination go where he and how he spent it. And then a famine entered the land. And so everybody was hurting, but this guy especially, because he had no money. He finally was able to find some work in that foreign land, feeding pods to pigs. And the scriptures say, Jesus tells us, and again, this is a parable. He doesn't use the guy's name. He's not communicating some kind of miracle here. He's just telling a story that you and I could relate to. And they could relate to. So the guy there is so hungry, he's feeding the pigs, and Jesus says he was so bad off that he was longing to be able to, he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. I mean, you got one kid, Jonah, guy running away from God, and it ends up, he's sick on a boat and then ends up in the water in the mouth of a great fish. And then you got this kid, he's running from what he ought to be doing, his responsibilities. He's just fulfilling his own desires. And it ends up, he ends up with the pigs. And it says that he's there with the pigs and he kind of comes to his senses, verse 17, if you're following along. And he says, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." And then he gets in his head this little self-conversation. He goes, "I'm going to go to my dad. Dad, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Please hire me back as one of your servants. Because even they have food." And so it says he's approaching. And again, he's having this self-conversation. Do you ever have one of these where you're like working through both ends of the conversation? Okay, and then I'm going to say this, all right. And then my dad, this is going to be tough. This is going to be bad. It's not going to go well. Oh, man, I hope this goes well. All right, sinned against God, sinned against you. Check. Okay, he's going through it. And he looks up, and Jesus tells us really something important here. While he was still a long way off, verse 20, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, these are details that Jesus does not put in there carelessly. I don't think Jesus did anything carelessly, especially with parables. You see, in that culture, for a man of stature, a man of wealth, to go running, running is for kids. Running is for that group of, are you with me in that group of three back there? I'm watching you. One of them's mine, so I can say this. All right. Running is for that those kids. They're the ones that, you know, they're sitting off the, that's what kids do. Distinguished gentlemen? No, we sit here and we listen really well, even though you want to be back there coloring. No. See, this was a culture where the guys would not run. What is Jesus trying to tell us? Well, something very peculiar was happening in this story here. The father sees the son coming, picks up his cloak, you might say girding the loins, right? Gets it out of his way so he can run even faster to the son. That's something distinguished men would not do. What did it mean? It means he humiliated himself. Because running is for kids. He humiliated himself to get to the son. The son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is now found." And so they began to celebrate. Why did Jesus include that detail? Because he's telling us something about God. That think about Jesus, who in just a short amount of time would be facing the humility of the crown, the humility of being beaten, the humility of being spit on, the humility of be calling names, the humility of the cross. This story he was telling of God is God saying, I am willing to humiliate myself to bring you life. I am pursuing you. Son, you're coming to me, but I am running after you. Jonah, you're running after me, but I am pursuing you. The last thought real quick here. This is one of my favorite parts because this is, some Bibles call this the good son because he was a son that stayed home. I want to read this to you. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never give me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I think you and I are one of the two sons. Generally, people fall into these two categories. Maybe you're the one that has always kind of followed the rules. Maybe you're not that one that squandered wealth, or I would say this, embarrassed the family. Maybe you're the one that, you know, you're holding the line. But the thing is about this son, we call him the good son, but I don't think he's a good son. I think he's another bad son, in a sense. You see, his attitude was the same as the other brother. The other brother said, Dad, go ahead and die. I want your stuff. This guy, did he share the heart of his father? He says, and I don't care anything about what you care about, Dad. I've been towing the line so I get my stuff. I don't want to lose any more of it. You know, this conversation between the father and the second son happened outside. I don't know if you missed that little part there, but it says the father went outside to the older son. It's a mirror image, really, of two conversations. The one where the father picks up his flowing robes and runs to the younger son and goes to him pleading, would you come home? You're not going to be one of my servants. You're my son. You're my son. And the second conversation, he goes out, he leaves the party, he leaves where he's celebrating with the younger son, steps out of the house and pleads with the older son, would you come in? Neither son, at the start, wanted the father. They just wanted his stuff. They didn't want a relationship with him, they just wanted his resources, his things. What is Jesus telling us by this story? I think the same thing, and why Jonah, the book of Jonah, was included in our Bible. Because we have a God that pursues us, a God of grace and mercy that goes out. And you may be outside the house right now. You may be that one outside the house. I want you to know, God is coming to you. He's stepping out and say, will you come in? And what he's saying is, I want your heart to beat with my heart. I want you to be excited about the things that I'm excited about. I want you to be excited about my son, your brother, who was dead and now is alive. Won't you be excited about what I'm excited about? Won't your will, won't you line up your will with my will? We are generally one of the two sons, but the good news tonight is we're reminded that we are not, as long as you're still breathing, and I see some heavy eyes, I'm not sure, I hope you're okay, sleeping. As long as you're still with me, as long as you're still alive, God is pursuing you. He's extending his grace and his mercy to you. His forgiveness is offered to you once again. And he's saying, won't you come inside? Won't you, Jonah, won't you line up your will with mine? I'm going to do amazing things, and I want you to be a part of it. I'd like to pray now, and then we'll sing a song to depart. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for that rain that we had today, and many are hopeful that it will continue. But God, we pray that there would be spiritual precipitation for our souls, that your spirit would come down, the sky would open up, and you would be bringing a refreshment to our souls, like a really great glass of water on a 95 degree day. It cools our mouth and cools our body. God, that you would, your word would enter into our body supernaturally. And tomorrow morning would be that day. Such, I have been refreshing. God, I do want to be in your presence, and I do want to be into your word, and I do so want to be in line with your will for my life. And God, as we have received grace and mercy, may we be people of grace and mercy. May we go out tonight with words that are grace-filled. May we be people that are quick to forgive, quick to listen, slow to speak. That we would be instruments of grace and healing. That we would be what you've called us to be, your ambassadors, men and women, as your representatives, both in our families tonight, but also wherever we may be led tomorrow. For your glory, God, and your honor, we pray. Amen.